Folks, we have 3 weeks left in 2012, and we're $40,000 short of making budget this year. As you consider your year-end giving, please remember a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online year-end contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
The birth of Christ fulfilled a prophecy of salvation, giving a weary world a cause to rejoice. And in that spirit, we will bring light to the tree that flourishes as a symbol of everlasting light.
Narcissism, which is narcissism and eisegesis, which is reading things into Scripture that are not there.
I'm sure it didn't feel right for Jesus when he was dying on the cross to make amends for our sin. But it was nonetheless the right thing to do.
On Christmas Day, as you look out at all this white snow, I want you to see the snow as red, red with the blood of Jesus Christ.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
I don't know where the idea came from, but it certainly is a popular idea, especially among Christians. Almost uniquely among Christians. Non-Christians look at Christian worship, historic Christian worship, and they assume, well, they're worshiping according to their biblical authority. They're worshiping according to the Bible. What they're doing in there, whether you agree with it or not, on Sunday morning, is probably biblical. We make the same assumption about how Muslims worship or how Jews worship. They worship according to the tenets of their religion. And for Christians, those tenets are that authority is found in Holy Scripture, except when it comes to Christians who often think of the historic liturgy as unbiblical. Now, where did that idea come from? And where's one of the best biblical places to look to both understand what the Bible has to say about worship and what Christians are doing on Sunday morning in the historic liturgy? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, December the 12th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tim Rosso joins us for the first hour of the program. We're going to talk about classical Christian worship and the book of Revelation. That's the entire first hour of the program. You can join us with questions, comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, Mark Rienzi is going to join us from the Beckett Fund. We're going to talk about an Illinois appellate court ruling that pharmacists can't be forced to sell emergency contraceptives. That's been in the court for some time now. Serge Trifkovic joins us after that of Chronicles Magazine. We'll talk about the ongoing plight of Christians in Egypt. Many are speculating that Christians in Egypt are going to go the way of Christians in Iraq. After the fall of Saddam Hussein, what happened? The Christians were systematically forced out of the country. A very small minority now in Iraq, and some think that the Coptic Christians there in Egypt are facing exactly the same fate. A little bit later in the second hour, we'll talk about John the Baptist during this Advent season. Pastor Ross Engel will join us, and then we'll round everything off. Wesley Smith of the Discovery Institute Center for Human Exceptionalism will join us. We'll talk about a right to live case, not a right to life, but a right to stay alive case before the Canada's Supreme Court. And it has to do with that old nemesis we've talked about so many times, futile care theory. Wesley will tell us what it's all about and what that case is all about in the last few minutes of Issues Etc. Pastor Tim Rosso is a regular guest. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, and he's author of the booklet, The Liturgy and the Book of Revelation. Tim, welcome back.
Hey, good to be back.
Where do Christians in particular get this idea that the historic liturgy isn't biblical?
Well, I think it is a product of the Enlightenment, my best guess. with the Enlightenment came the birth of reason, and certainly many blessings in that. We want to be reasonable people. But the rise of reason sort of came at the expense of the loss of a sense of tradition, and of course liturgy is formal, it's traditional, and so I think at that point the church, and this is especially true in modern American evangelicalism, the church sort of adopted this kind of pragmatic, practical, common sense approach to worshiping God, based on human reason, it's like, well, we're just going to do things that are practical and useful, and so I think the Enlightenment, in its almost unintentionally dismantling a sense of form and tradition and making those things boogeymen and bad guys, I think that's where we ended up with this approach we've got today. And then you add into that the lack of appreciation of the sacraments for American evangelicals, and we'll be talking a lot about that in the next hour. I think that's where you get your loss of sense of the liturgy being something from God and scriptural.
Why would we go to arguably one of the most difficult books in the Bible to understand, the Book of Revelation, in order to understand the liturgy?
Well, I can tell you what my personal journey was. It used to be on my cable system, EWTN, which I think is that Catholic station, used to be way down low, and it was always in my line of clicking when I would be clicking through the stations. And once in a while, they would have some really, really good stuff on there. And one day, I'm introduced, this is years ago, to this gentleman by the name of Scott Hahn. He was a thoroughgoing American evangelical. He was the epitome of reason and the rejection of all things liturgical and formal. And by the way, we also forget to mention the impact of the 60s and the 70s. You know, the free love and free this, free that, death to anyone over 40 or whatever. That whole notion of rejecting, promoting freedom at the expense of rejecting anything formal or traditional also plays into this. Well, anyway, so Scott Hahn is this evangelical. One day he happens into a Roman Catholic university chapel, and he was going there to write some stuff against the liturgy. And he went on a Monday, he went the next day on a Tuesday, and by Friday, he said he had become a Catholic because he really didn't know anything about the liturgy and he didn't appreciate it. So he then goes about and writes this wonderful book about the marriage feast of the Lamb, and he describes the liturgy as we find it in the Book of Revelation. Well, I got a hold of that book, read it, and it's just wonderful. Although it did have with it, carried with it all of the errors of Rome with penance and indelible character of the priest and whatnot. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to take my own look at the liturgy in the Book of Revelation and write something up for my people. And that's where the booklet came from.
So you say that there's actually a liturgical outline in the Book of Revelation itself, that the book is organized liturgically. What do you mean by that?
Well, the five parts, the way that I broke it up, and some of these are similar to the way Scott Hahn does. The five parts that I see are, first of all, there's introit, because you've got right away in chapter one the entrance of Jesus, and he's right there in John's face in this vision. The thing closes with benediction, with this blessing from Jesus, and in between you have, after the introit, you've got really the high point of the book, chapters 3 through 6, 3 through 5, where you've got the Lamb in heaven. Jesus appears as a Lamb who has been slain, and you get the hymn of praise. And literally, you know, the hymn of praise in LSB that was also in Lutheran worship, this is the feast, the one that Lutherans love so much. It just comes right out of Revelation chapter 3 through 5. So you get this hymn of praise of Christ because he is the one who is able to unlock the book of life. There's this really moving scene in Revelation chapter 3. John starts weeping as he's watching this vision because no one in heaven or earth can open the book of life. And suddenly one appears like a lamb who has been slain. This, of course, is Jesus. And he opens the book of life. And then there's great, great, much rejoicing in heaven and lots of liturgical things going on, which we'll talk about later. So that's the second part. Then The third part is actually doesn't fit so much the flow of the liturgy, although you could call it the sermon, where you get the series of seven trumpets, the seven bowls of wrath, and so forth, kind of the meat of the book of Revelation, and then you prepare for the Lord's Supper, and you get a section about which I like to use to talk about closed communion, closing the table. Because it talks about how heathens are whoring after other gods and rejecting what God offers to us in the Lord's Supper. And then, of course, you get that closing section, not only with benediction, but with the actual feast, eternal feast in heaven. So the whole book kind of lays out like the liturgy.
With only about a minute there, is there not only that connection, which I think you're quite right in pointing out, but also the fact that that when the church has sought inspiration for, and it's not just an historical accident, it's sought inspiration for its words, its songs in the historic liturgy, it has gone most often to the book of Revelation for the very words themselves.
Yes, yeah. The Trisagion, holy, holy, holy. Not only is in Isaiah, but it's also in the book of Revelation. As I mentioned, this is the feast. Even the I think it's called the Votum. I'm harking back to my liturgical studies, you know, a couple decades ago, when the pastor begins the sermon, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Even that comes right out of the book of Revelation. So this wonderful, art-filled, apocalyptic book with all of this imagery, also, as you say, has all kinds of language, beautiful poetry, powerful poetry of law and gospel, of sin and grace, of the great feast in heaven that has inspired our own poets and given us many of the texts of the liturgy.
Pastor Tim Rosso is our guest. We're talking about classical Christian worship and the book of Revelation on this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 12th of December. We'll be right back.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong. Austria.
Finland. Malaysia.
Singapore. Bulgaria.
Korea. Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Confessional Lutherans. We've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspecifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tim Rosso is our guest. We're talking about classical Christian worship and the book of Revelation. The two actually help us understand one another. It is kind of a two-way street. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC or an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Herman is listening in Illinois. Thanks for waiting on the line, Herman.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Pastor Rosso, would the liturgical use of the book of Revelation encompassing also the rest of Scripture certainly be a strong statement that supports its canonicity in the New Testament books of the Bible?
That's a great question. Thank you, Herman. Tim?
Oh, that is a very great question. You know, I hadn't really put those two together, but... as Herman may know, even Luther himself struggled a little bit with the canonicity of the book of Revelation because it is just so different. So it's wild. I mean, it is crazy pictures in there. And yeah, from what we know of Luther, you know, that didn't quite settle well with his personality. So, even Luther struggled with the canonicity of the book of Revelation. And by canonicity, we mean, you know, should it be included in the canon? That's a fancy Latin word for list. Should it be included in the list of the books of the Bible? And, yeah, the fact that we find the liturgy there in the church, and this liturgy also squares with a lot of what we find in the Old Testament as well. I think that's a great proof for its canonicity.
You say we begin with kind of something akin to the intro, because Christ appears, he enters, and that's how the entire vision begins for John, even to the degree that Christ appears to be dressed for Sunday morning. What do you mean by that?
I love it. Hey, before we get to that, I want to pick up on something you said in the intro to this segment.
Oh, sure.
About the two-way street. In this little booklet, which, by the way, if anybody wants to download a copy of it, it is on the Brothers of John the Steadfast website. I wrote an article on it this morning. You can click on it and get the PDF. It is a two-way street, because not only does it help us understand the liturgy, but for those who struggle with the book of Revelation, and there are many, and I struggled with it up until maybe 20 years or so ago when I finally took on the beast, pardon the pun, if you're struggling with the book of Revelation, just keep reading, and when you see liturgical things, bowing, white robes, waving of palm branches, the great feast, the Holy Communion at the end of the book, just take comfort in that and use those as places to just sort of latch onto and say, hey, this is a comfortable thing. This is something I know. And it can, that reading of the book of Revelation can actually help you out. Okay, so now let's get back to this one. I think it's just the greatest picture in the whole book. John is there on the Isle of Patmos, and all of a sudden he's in the Holy Spirit. He's seeing this vision. I've always told my people in my parish that the vision is probably like that thing, the opening scene of Star Wars, where Luke Skywalker is seeing that kind of 3D thing, and yet it's not 3D, you know, real, but not. And that's my best way of understanding the vision. So John all of a sudden sees this vision. And what does he see in the vision? He hears this loud noise. And by the way, there's lots of loud noises in the book of Revelation. He turns around, and there is Christ, and he's wearing a white robe, and he's got a stole on. He's got a gold sash, and he's surrounded by seven candles. So really what John could be looking at is, St. Smithers of the Field Lutheran Church in North Cornstalk, Nebraska. He could be looking at their chancel, because there's a pastor in a white robe with a stole on and with surrounded by seven candles. It's just stunning. When I first heard that, I just couldn't believe it. It's amazing. The liturgy is from the Scriptures. These are not weird, strange things that we're doing.
Now, what do we make of the seven letters, these and the seven churches there in that first part?
You know, in the booklet, I don't talk a lot about the seven letters, only because I didn't see a lot of liturgical references jumping off the page. I think if I went back and read through it a couple more times, obviously all of Christian life is liturgical, and so I'm sure there are things you could find there. Those seven letters come right after this introductory vision, and the seven letters, actually, they're that's another place where people can read some normal, quote, normal, unquote, language, because it's simply Christ speaking to the pastors of seven different churches in Asia Minor and describing those churches. And you can pretty much find your church there in one of those seven churches. And, for instance, I think many of us would consider ourselves to be the Church of Laodicea, where the church is lukewarm. And the warning comes from God. He's about to spit them out of his mouth because nobody likes anything lukewarm. We either like our hot chocolate hot or our sodas cold. So you have these seven churches. Not a whole lot of liturgical stuff there, but again, real practical stuff. Kind of God talking about, well, you know, here's some of the problems I have with you churches.
So the next part, that second part of the book of Revelation, where John is called up into what appears to be the heavenly throne room, but of course, it's hard to tell whether it's not so much a palace as it is a temple. The picture here, the assembly of God, of the angels and all the people around the throne, there's no doubt about this. This is a worship setting that John is witnessing.
Oh yeah, yeah, and it goes on for eternity. But before we get to that, I'll back up a little bit. In that first section, we begin to see the first examples of two things. First of all, the book of Revelation is you could almost call the whole thing a prayer. They're just prayers all over the place. And then there's amens at the end of those prayers. And that brings up two things. Number one is that it's liturgical. The Christian life is a matter of prayer. Prayer and liturgy flow seamlessly. I know when I was first sort of converted to the liturgical way, I would have friends talking about how, you know, in the morning they were going to pray matins. And I thought, oh, what are you talking about, praying matins? And I still have one of my good buddies today. He does that in his church, prays matins every morning. He sings it in his office. If he can get people to join him, he'll go to the sanctuary. And so he's praying the liturgy. And so, again, all of these prayers in the book of Revelation remind us of the liturgy. And then that second point about amen, when you know, the Baptists don't have the corner on the market of using the word amen. Lutherans ought to be using that word amen, because we find it all through Scripture, and particularly through the book of Revelation. Saying amen to things is not something that we normally do in our daily life at work or on the golf course or whatever. But that reminds us that the liturgy is a language that is a little bit different than what we normally do. And so saying amen to things is a good practice. All right, so now getting to that throne room. In my book I talk about how the tone, the mood, and the ambiance of true worship is seen in the book of Revelation, and particularly in chapters 4 and 5, when John is brought to the throne room. And it's a reverent tone. It is a mood of silence. There is a sense of formality. There's even responsive speaking and singing going on. So without a doubt, if you look at the book of Revelation and you really look for the worship that's going on there, it's not this sort of informal contemporary worship sort of thing that is so prominent in the church today, but it's far more in keeping with a higher church liturgical approach.
You mentioned before the trisagion, the holy, holy, holy. Go into mm-hmm. some, because that's something that is at a very prominent place
yes.
in the historic worship of Sunday morning. It is
yes.
it sits right there as the entryway into the Lord's Supper itself. Talk about it in the book of Revelation.
Well, it is used in chapter 4, and the four living creatures, they break forth in song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This is so important for not only understanding our worship life, but also for understanding the Christian life. Right now, in our public school confirmation class, I'm teaching the fifth chief part, Confession and Absolution. And Luther has said that the Christian faith is nothing other than confession and absolution. All right, so God is holy. He is without sin. He is perfect. There's a ton of bowing and prostrating going on in the book of Revelation. We can come back to that. The need for worship to acknowledge the holiness of God, three times holy.
We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Pastor Tim Rosso is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Are you looking for Christ-centered, cross-focused Christmas gifts for your young children, grandchildren, or godchildren? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a children's book titled O Holy Night. This children's resource costs less than $2, plus shipping and handling. O Holy Night is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Holy Night, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of A Christmas and the Confession of Peter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. TheCLCC.org.
Gentlemen,
The Advent hymn, The Angel Gabriel, playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. That's LutheranPublicRadio.org, where we play sacred music for the world following the church's year. That's why if you tune in now, it's absolutely free. LutheranPublicRadio.org, any time of day or night. During the Advent season, you will hear predominantly the church's Advent music, predominantly choral music, because the message is what matters the most. And we're averaging more than 1,000 hours listened to daily at LutheranPublicRadio.org. You can join those ears that are every day hearing the best in sacred music absolutely free at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Tim Rosso is our guest. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, author of the booklet titled The Liturgy and the Book of Revelation. You can find out more about this booklet at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Let's pick up where you left off there, Tim. You were talking about how it is that the church is in the threefold presence of God and what that means.
Well, all right. So we were talking about the Trisagion, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's three times holy. Agios being the word for holy. So picture two different people walking into church. Picture a guy wearing his golf shorts and a polo shirt, and he's got his Starbucks coffee in hand, and conveniently there is a cup holder in his pew. There's a big cup holder for the Starbucks and a little cup holder maybe for the communion cup that's passed around a little bit later. And then he turns to his buddies, and they're kind of chatting and joking a little bit. And then the next thing he knows, there's kind of some background music going, and then it turns into full-fledged, kind of juice-em-up emotional contemporary worship stuff. And then he hears the pastor preach a very convincing sermon about how he can increase his sanctified life a little bit more and maybe manage his money better or raise his kids better or whatnot. And then there's a benediction, maybe a testimony or two, and the service is over. All right, so now you compare that and contrast that with someone who is wearing his Sunday best, walks into church pretty quietly, no coffee in his hand, maybe his own personal copy of the hymnal, which has got the 2,000-year-old liturgy in it, and he sits quietly in the pew, and reverently maybe bows toward the altar where he's going to receive the body and blood of Christ in a few moments later in the service. And then rather than a juice-me-up sort of emotional round of praise songs, there's music interspersed throughout the service, which has come down to the church through the ages, focusing on Christ and his gifts. And then there is a sermon that is preached. Well, first there would be confession and absolution. He hangs his head as he confesses his sin, and then he looks up with confidence as the man dressed like Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 speaks Jesus' forgiveness to him. He hears a sermon that continues to build him up with God's words of law and gospel, both repentance and forgiveness. And then he goes up to the altar and receives from the pastor's very hand the body and blood of Christ. Well, anyway, that was a thumbnail sketch. Now, so you see those two pictures, and then you ask yourself, okay, which one of those sounds more like the Book of Revelation? Well, it's the latter. It's the second one. God. I talked about teaching confession and absolution to my young confirmands. And I try to impress upon them that that's what's going on in church, is that we are meeting the Almighty God, three times holy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this is not something to take lightly. By the way, if anyone comes to our church dressed in shorts and a polo shirt, they are welcome, and we'll give them the body and blood of Christ in them, and they'll feel comfortable, too. Over time, they might start to figure out, yeah, I think I want to give more of my best to God because of what's going on in the liturgy. I'm meeting God. I'm not just trying to improve myself morally. So,
What's the next part of the Book of Revelation that we're talking about here that coincides with the historic liturgy?
Yeah, well, then we get to that section I was talking before about this kind of general section. It's where we hear the first three sets of the groups of seven. Seven trumpets are sounded. Actually, we get later the seven bowls of wrath. Anyway, in this section, I just title it White Robes, Incense, and Prostration, because there's just a lot of liturgical things going on, including in chapter 8, there's the great silent scene in heaven. And I had never really practiced silence in the liturgy about a decade ago. Our cantor Phil Magnus, introduced this to us. And it's scriptural. There's all sorts of points in scripture where there's silence. And so we have one or two times in our church services where we mimic this silence from chapter 8. So, again, it's not drinking your Starbucks coffee and checking your emails. It's a very reverent time. Also in this section, we see a lot of incense being flung around. Incense is not used in a lot of our churches. Our church, we aren't there yet. We'll probably get there someday. But in the Book of Revelation, we see incense, which reflects the whole sacrificial nature of the Old Testament and how when those sacrifices or those burnt offerings were offered to God, it was a pleasing aroma in his nostrils, which was all pointing to Christ. All of this is pointing to Christ. Christ is the final offering. You got in chapter 11, you got John being asked to measure the temple. I mean, you know, we're not talking about measuring the church parking lot for church growth. John is asked to measure the temple. And about the only reason you can see that that's being done is because God is trying to highlight for us the importance of the Old Testament temple, which now becomes Christ, who tabernacles among us. He temples among us. And there are altars all throughout this section and throughout the Book of Revelation, the altar in heaven, where, of course, the tabernacle had the altar prominent where the sacrifices were made to God. So you just got all kinds of good stuff. Another great thing is, you know, when we think of the Book of Revelation, thanks to all of these popular books that have been done and this bad theology, we think of things like the mark of the beast. Well, the mark of the beast is in there, but that's not the prominent mark. The prominent mark is the mark on the forehead of all the believers. And in the liturgy, in the rite of holy baptism, the pastor makes the sign of the cross both upon the forehead and upon the heart of the young baby. Or I had the pleasure of doing an adult baptism a couple of weeks ago. Same ritual action, marking them as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. So the mark of the beast is just trying to mimic Christ, and he's got his own mark, but it's not the mark of the sign of the cross. If I can continue on, feel free to interrupt. There's a section about, like I mentioned before, the altar. I'll never forget back when I was just in the last days of my conversion to the liturgical approach to things. It was about 18, 19 years ago. And here in the Chicago suburbs, we, of course, have Willow Creek, which used to be, and to an extent still is, the prime church growth American evangelical example of what church is supposed to be. And you walk into that place, and there's a stage. Okay, that's fine. I mean, Christ can be worshipped there, and his word can be preached. But when we ask the question, is that what we find in scriptures? No. People at Willow Creek are proud of the fact that their place doesn't look like a church. There is no altar. They're proud of these things. But when you go to the scriptures and look at how worship is going to be in heaven someday and how it was in the Old Testament, you find the altar, which, of course, is from which we receive the body and blood of Christ.
So it's not just about looking like the Book of Revelation. It's also a reflection of its theology, its understanding of what it means to have God in our presence.
Oh, yeah, very definitely. Yeah, it's There is the theology of holy, holy, holy. God is holy. We are sinful. And yet this the hero of the book of Revelation is Christ, who appears as the Lamb who has been slain back in chapter 4. And he is the one who has offered the final sacrifice to free us from our sin, that we might be able to stand before this God who's going to wreak havoc in the end with all sorts of judgment and destroying this heaven and earth and creating a new heaven and earth. And so we can stand with confidence before Christ. When I first started to look at the book of Revelation as a teenager, with some of those popular guides to the book of Revelation, it was a book of wrath for me. And when I really studied the book and let the Holy Spirit have his way with me, I realized this is a book of comfort. This is a great... The basic point of the book of Revelation is that we might have comfort in the end and know that no matter how bad things get, we have been marked by Christ. And seeing that liturgy dispersed all throughout it also brings me comfort as a Christian who worships liturgically as the church has done for 2,000 years.
Pastor Tim Rosso is our guest. We'll take another break when we come back another 10 minutes with him in this first hour of Issues Etc. It's Wednesday afternoon, December the 12th, in hour two of Issues Etc. Mark Rienzi will join us from the Beckett Fund. We'll talk about an Illinois appellate court ruling about pharmacists and the morning after pill. Dr. Serge Trifkovic will be our guest. We'll discuss the current plight of Christians in Egypt, and then Pastor Ross Engel on John the Baptist and Wesley Smith on a right-to-live case before the Canadian Supreme Court.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the Church Bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon. Pastor Tim Rosso is our guest. 10 more minutes in our conversation with him about classical Christian worship and the book of Revelation. Tim, there's a lot here. I wanted to get to some of the high points here. And one of the things that you mentioned earlier in our conversation, I'd like a little more detail, if you would. You find there in the book of Revelation, with respect to the historic liturgical practice, a very clear foundation for what has been known as closed communion, that is, drawing that boundary of fellowship around the communion table. Where is it?
Oh, sure. It's in chapter 17, as we're leading up to the climax and the marriage feast of the Lamb. First, let me just remind everybody that closed communion is the practice of the church. The majority of Christianity, of the denominations of Christianity, teach closed communion, mainly because the Roman Catholic Church does. They don't always practice it in a local parish, but it is a part of their teaching. The traditional conservative Lutherans do, even some of the liturgical Presbyterians. So this is not some anomaly that a bunch of stuck-in-the-mud German Lutherans decided, well, we're not going to let you commune. No, this is the practice of the majority of Christians around the world. And we find it we find support for it in the Book of Revelation. This is a little subtle. Follow the argument carefully. Well, one of the big enemies in the of the church in the Book of Revelation is the great whore Babylon. And all through scriptures, matter of fact, the prophets are famous for this, accusing the people of Israel of going whoring after other gods. Well, the whore joins herself to someone with whom she is not bonded, she's not married to. And so she has an intimacy with someone with whom she ought not to be. So that's what we mean by whoring after other gods. And so God offers us and gives to us the most intimate joining of Him to us in the body and blood of Christ. He goes, as Dr. Nagel used to say, you know, the pastor's job is to place the body of Christ on the lips of the believers. And so Christ enters into our bellies. We've got His body and blood in our bellies. We are one with Him. And that is a more real intimacy than sexual intercourse that we have with our physical bodies. In the Book of Revelation, when it talks about the enemy of the church being the whore, the point is the church herself ought not to dance with that whore and go beyond the dance, but we ought to stay one with Christ. And so that is why we close the communion table. It's not y'all come and eat. It's an intimate meal, and Scripture tells us, St. Paul, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, that we need to be able to discern the body of Christ. So there's your sense of closing of the communion table. And also, the opening of the communion table tends to grow out of this sense of tolerance and openness and sensitivity. Well, you read the Book of Revelation, and you're going to find a Christ who is coming back to tear this universe apart molecule by molecule. And He is going to judge this universe. He's a vicious judge who is going to stand on the glory and perfection of God. But of course, for all those who believe, humble believers, He has grace and mercy on them, and He joins Himself to them. So there's your case for closed communion in the Book of Revelation.
Then talk finally about what this has all been leading up to, both in the Book of Revelation and in some ways every Sunday morning for those who practice this historic liturgy, and that is the marriage feast of the Lamb in His kingdom that has no end.
Yeah. Before Jesus ascended, before the night He was betrayed, He instituted this holy meal, the Lord's Supper, His supper, where He gives us His body and blood. And in the Book of Revelation, it says that life in eternity is going to be this grand feast. And by the way, there's an opposite of this as well. Trampling out the grapes of wrath, Christ, the wine is not only served at the great feast, but also there is the wine of God's wrath that is poured out on the unbeliever. And so this notion of the meal goes both ways. So the culmination of everything is the wedding feast in heaven. Let me just read a little bit from the booklet. I say here, contemporary non-liturgical worship does not intrinsically mean to diminish the prominence of the Lord's Supper, but that is often what happens in practice, since the goal of much contemporary worship is to equip people for effective daily living rather than to bring them into the presence of the Lamb at His supper. Setting the table for such a great meal, the very body and blood of the Lord, for the forgiveness of sins, inherently calls for a rich, sophisticated table setting, and that, of course, is the liturgy. And then let's talk a little bit about brides. You know, Christ is our Prince Charming. We are His bride. He's coming to rescue us on the last day. I've never met a bride yet, and I've done hundreds of weddings. I've never met a bride yet who is lackadaisical about her wedding attire and about the whole celebration of her wedding. Man, they are laser-like focused on how this day needs to be perfect, and some of them have every last little minute spelled out as to what's going to happen on the day of their wedding. And you see, that's what the great marriage feast in heaven is someday, when we finally get to see the bridegroom face to face. I can't wait. And in the meantime, as we worship him, and on that last day, it's going to be meticulously glorious and beautiful. It's not some afterthought and some casual, non-formal thing that grew out of the 60s and the 70s down with anything formal. It's beautiful and rich. That's how the scriptures describe the liturgy. If you read the story of worship in heaven in the book of Revelation, you'll be liturgical on earth, I'm convinced.
How much of it, I mean, someone were to be in John's shoes and were to witness these things by way of vision, and the things he saw were real, real beyond his ability to describe them completely without the picture language that he uses. But he knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he was standing in the true presence of Christ. From the minute the vision begins, he is aware that he's not watching this on television. Christ is dealing directly with him by way of revelation.
Oh, yeah, he falls on his face in the beginning because he's scared to death.
If we had this same sense on Sunday morning, because Christ is present there, according to both natures, would we dare say, you know, this is just kind of our kind of casual get-together time. Sip your coffee, check your email, send your tweets, and I'll give you some nice advice on how to be a better person and send you on your way until next week.
Yeah, not at all. Like I say, if you read the story of worship in the book of Revelation, you're going to be liturgical on earth. The worship of God. God is holy and glorious. He's merciful. Let's not let go of that message. He's merciful, for sure. But he's merciful to those who have acknowledged his perfection and his glory and humbly come before him and beg for mercy. We've sort of lost in our culture the notion of begging for mercy. I continually tell people to go to God and beg for his mercy, because we do not deserve it. It's mercy, after all, and that's clear in the book of Revelation. Another thing about John, John, as he would have been seeing these things, a lot of this liturgical stuff he'd be very comfortable with, because it was the worship that grew out of the temple that made its way into the synagogues. And so a lot of this stuff is what he knew of from the Old Covenant.
Talk finally with only about a minute here, Tim. We talked about that two-way street before. Has not only the book of Revelation given you a better understanding of historic liturgy, but has decades now in the historic liturgy given you a better understanding of the book of Revelation?
Oh, yeah, without a doubt. Probably my favorite story on that is from Art Just, professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. And he's an exegete, and he always likes to tease the dogmaticians and the systematicians, and he teases them, and he says, "So tell me, when exactly does Christ appear in the Lord's Supper?" And he lets people argue about it, and he says, "Well, I think it happens right away when we sing, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And there's no issue, again, of fine-tuning where Christ exactly appears. He is there where he has promised to be. And that is a great example of listening to liturgical people and better understanding what we find in the Scripture, particularly in the book of Revelation.
Pastor Tim Rosso is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. He's author of a booklet titled The Liturgy and the Book of Revelation. Check out this booklet at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tim, thank you very much for your time.
My pleasure.
In hour two of Issues, Etc., boy, we've got a busy schedule for hour two, but we'll get through all of it. Mark Rienzi will join us from the Beckett Fund. We're going to talk about an Illinois appellate court ruling that pharmacists can't be forced to sell emergency contraceptives. They are upholding, the appellate court in Illinois is upholding a conscience provision. Dr. Serge Trifkovic will join us. We'll talk about the plight of Christians in Egypt. That's an ongoing story, and it's not getting any better. Pastor Ross Engel joins us to talk about John the Baptist, and then we'll round everything off in hour two of Issues. Issues, Etc. with Wesley Smith, Senior Fellow at the Discovery Institute's Center for Human Exceptionalism. We'll talk about a very peculiar and sad case, a right-to-live case before the Canadian Supreme Court. That is, a man who is alive, and he's fighting for his right to live because his doctors want to exercise feudal care theory and feudal care practice and withdraw the care that he needs to live. We'll talk about that with Wesley Smith. There's no doubt about it. The smallest, most humble church that follows in the path laid down by the church in its wisdom, paved with the very stuff of Scripture, the very words of Scripture, wherein we recognize what Christ does for us on Sunday morning is not leave us far away, not phone it in, not simply remind us that he's out there someplace. He comes to us in his word and sacrament. He comes to be in our presence in mercy and forgiveness, the only way that we could survive in his presence. And having forgiven all our sins and shown us that mercy, he remains with us in his body and blood for our ongoing comfort until he finally appears to all in judgment. Now, if you go to church on Sunday morning, no matter how humble the building, the church, or the pastor, and you remember that, then you are on the first step to understanding what true Christian worship is really all about. Hour two of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Well, Emily has completed 36 hours at Sylvan Learning Center. Her reading comprehension has improved almost 3 grade levels, and she's gone up more than a grade level in math. Not only have her academic skills improved, we've also noticed an increase in Emily's confidence. Sylvan Learning Center has 2 Metro East locations, Edwardsville 618-656-0500, Shiloh 618-628-0018, and one in Creve Coeur 314-997-3035. Sylvan Learning.
Folks, we have 3 weeks left in 2012, and we're $40,000 short of making budget this year. As you consider your year-end giving, please remember a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues, Etc., send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online year-end contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.